Scripture reading this morning is taken once more from the book of the prophet Isaiah, this time from chapter 41, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 20. Hear now the word of God. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach. Then let them speak. Let us together draw near for judgment. Who stirred up one from the east, whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him, so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this? Calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, take courage. The craftsman encourages the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And they fasten the idol with nails so that it cannot be moved. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them, and you shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the tempest shall scatter them. And you shall rejoice in the Lord, in the Holy One of Israel you shall glory. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. And I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, that men may see and know, may consider and understand together, that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. May the Lord bless to our heart this reading of His holy word. The word of the prophet Isaiah was the word of the Lord. And it came to a people in adversity, in bondage, in defeat. They wondered, I am sure, whether God was still on their side. I'm sure they said to themselves that things have gotten so bad that surely we have been abandoned by God. His city has fallen to the hands of infidels. The temple is broken. His people are carried off into captivity where they may not worship God in the place that He appointed. And the word of God came to them. You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. These words are God's good news to his own. They are God's message of comfort and assurance to those of his own who in difficulty and perplexity of soul wonder if God is still on their side. He says to them, I am with you. What does he mean? Clearly, of course, Christians of all ages have admitted the omnipresence of God, which is the teaching not only that God is present everywhere, but that God is fully present everywhere at the same time. That is to say, he is as much in Ethiopia with the Reynolds as he is in Baltimore with Asquith Church, all at the same time. And he doesn't have to give them his wisdom while he's lending us his strength. He is fully present everywhere at the same time. But the mere presence of God is not in itself a comforting thought unless one is sure of his sympathy. It can be a threatening thought. It is a fearful thing, the scripture says, to fall into the hands of the living God. So when God says to his children that he is with us, he means to say that he sympathizes with us. He has empathy for us. There is a bond, you know, between two people who may not be physically close. Some of you will be sitting in front of your television sets this afternoon, and whichever side you're rooting for, you'll be saying, go, go! I'm with you! But of course you're not. Except in the sense that there is a bond between people in the same side, so that the victory of one is shared in by the other, and the defeat in one, the sorrow is shared by their supporters. God is saying to us, I am with you in sympathy and empathy. Are we poor? He who speaks to us is the same one who left all the glories of heaven, all those comforts, all those splendors, and came to be born in a stable, who lived his early life as an exile in an alien land and culture, and who knew that upon his death he'd be buried in a borrowed tomb. And during his public ministry he could say, but even the birds of the air have nests, and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has not a single place on earth his own whereat to lay his head. Are we weak? Do we sorrow? He says, who has sorrow like unto my sorrow? Are we happy? Who rejoices as he rejoices? Are we oppressed? Who has been oppressed as he has been oppressed? Who came unto his own and his own received him not? Whose own family turned against him and wished that he would go back to being a carpenter instead of making their name a byword in all of the land? Are we weak and frail? He was tired, and he knows our frame, that it is dust. But that isn't all God means to say when he says that he is with us. He means to say as well, and this is far more important, that he is with us in the sense of approval. He is with us in the sense of being for us. He wishes us well. He's on our side. He not only feels our hurts and pains, our victory and our rejoicing, but he is pulling for us. What a difference, you see, to the ungodly who live all their lives in the deep-seated knowledge that God, whom they may deny with their lips and block out of their minds, that God, who made the universe, who is just and holy, is against them. And when they come to the end of their days, they will have to face him whose commandments they have violated, whose word they have ignored, whose love they have denied. But he says to us, I am with you. Then he says, be not dismayed, for I am your God. And therein he answers the central question that men have to do with. There are many great questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? What am I doing here? Where am I going? And so on. But that is not the final question. Well, you say, I know, in church, the big question is, do you believe in God? Actually, no. It's not, do you pray to God? It's not, do you worship God? It's not, do you obey God? The big question is, does God acknowledge me? That's the question. You see, there are all kinds of people all over the world who worship God. There are all kinds of people in churches all over America who worship God. There are people who pray to God. There are people who invoke his name. There are people who believe in them to the limits of their knowledge and ability. But that isn't the question. You remember our Lord, who says that in that last day there will be those who even work miracles in the name of God, and addressed him as their Lord, Lord, Lord. But he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. We may claim him, the question is, does he claim us? God says to those whose hearts he has changed, God says to those who have entered into a covenant relationship with him, who have trusted Jesus Christ and received his grace, he says to them, I am your God. You belong to me, and I belong to you. He acknowledges us. He claims us for his own. He knows us. He recognizes us. It conveys to us not only safety, but worth. It also means that he hears our prayers. You know that he doesn't hear all prayers. He requires all men to pray. And if they do not pray, they violate his commandments. But he does not listen to all prayers. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the scripture says, the Lord will not hear me. His ear is open to the cry of the righteous. And the implication there is clear that his ear is closed to the unrighteous. You remember the story that our Lord told. Now the two men went up to the temple to pray. And one certainly claimed God as his God. He tried to obey him. He gave him his worship. He was scrupulous in his religious observances. But when he stood there and told God all that he did for God, God wasn't listening. There was another whose very name was an outcast and a byword amongst respectable people. was covered in shame and ignominy, who did not even dare to look up. He smote upon his breast and said, "Forgive me. I'm a sinner." Jesus said that that man went to his house justified. God does not listen to all prayers. God listens to those prayers that come from hearts made right with him. And the first prayer he listens to is that prayer of confession of faith, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Because God is our God, having entered into this relationship with us, he hears our prayers. Now, how does he become our God? Was he our choice initially? You know, this was part of Israel's problem, because they had vowed to obey the commandments. Oh, they made great promises to God. "We'll be your people, and you'll be our God. And we'll do whatever you tell us to do. Just let us know what it is we must do." Over and over and over again, God by his prophets had to say, "You have forsaken me. You have turned away from me. You've broken my law. You've turned your back. You've denied my authority." You know, that's what sin is for each of us. When we sin, we are saying to God, "In this particular thing, I would not have you to be Lord over me. I'm going to do what I want to do." So the question that Israel had to face was very real. Was God still on their side? Did he still acknowledge them because they had broken his commandments and their vow? And this is where his opening statement carries so much weight. "You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off." The phrase that is translated, "I will strengthen you," in verse 10 has an alternate translation. The word that is used there is translated either "strengthen" or "to fix hold or choice upon." So that God may be saying in that word, "I have fixed my choice upon you." Be that as it may, the same thought is in his opening phrase, "I have chosen you and not cast you off." You see, do you not, that if our spiritual safety rests upon the unswerving nature of my love, if my safety as a Christian rests upon my obedience to God, if it rests upon my zeal and my choice, then surely I am lost and undone. But it does not. You can have all of the free willism in the world and be my guest. I would not rest a second in that overestimation of man's abilities. Christ says, "I have chosen you, you have not chosen me." God says to faithless Israel, "I have chosen you and not cast you off." Therein is our hope. That when we are faithless, when we are weak, when we go astray, he remains faithful. And since he has chosen us, he will not cast us off. For who is this one who says, "I am your God"? Who is he? He tells us in this very passage that he is Jehovah, the first and with the last. "I am he." In verse 4, you'll note that when your Bible has, if you have an RSV, "the Lord" printed with all small capitals, The word that is behind there in the original is Jehovah. Jehovah is the name of God. Jehovah is that name which was revealed and explained to Moses at the burning bush, and which obviously has its root in the Hebrew word to be. Is often translated, I am that I am. It speaks to us of the eternal, timeless, changeless character of the living God. You see, he's saying to Israel, here I am, not just anyone, but Jehovah, the covenant God, the one who has taken you on, the one who is eternal in my being. I existed before ever there were worlds. I will exist when there are none left. I remain timeless and changeless. When stars erupt in their brilliance and grow into supernova and burn out into black emptiness, still I am there and I have not changed. If you had a large telescope, you could go out tonight and train your eye at the heavens and see reflected in that scope the life of dead stars, stars that lived and burned and blew out, and their light is only now just reaching our shore. Images of ghosts. God says, I am that I am. I go on. Because he remains ever the same, timeless, without change, eternal, his pledges are sure. If he who says, I am ever the I am, is what he says he is, how can anyone deflect his purposes? How can his promises fail? He has chosen us and has not cast us off. The wonder of this is, as well, that in that name, Jehovah, resides the idea that he is self-sufficient and self-existent. Now that means, at the very least, that God is complete and entire in himself. He has no need of people. Have you heard this idea, which is very common in Christian circles, that God once said to himself somewhere back in the councils of eternity, you know, I'm awful lonely. I wish I had some other people around here to chat with. And so he made men. Have you heard that idea? Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. God didn't need us. He's complete in himself. He didn't need us to mess with. He didn't need us to pollute his universe. He doesn't need our worship. He has the holy angels at the very least. He doesn't need our service. He doesn't need us as his children. Jesus said to the Pharisees of his days, don't you know that God could raise up of these stones children to Abraham? He doesn't need you. He can run his universe without you. He's perfectly happy without you. You don't add anything to God. And yet that God has chosen us. That God has chosen us. Now he says, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. What does he mean? I will strengthen you. Well, he means there, I believe, what we are told in the New Testament, that he will strengthen us with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Namely, that he will give us those inner resources that are required in whatever circumstance he puts us. He's God. He knew what kind of family we'd be born into. He knew the circumstances of our day and generation. He knew what kind of a boss I would have. He knew what kind of a wife or husband you would have. He knew what kind of children you would have. He knew all about the circumstances of your life. He knew the diseases. He knew the accidents, as they're called. He knew all about it. And he says, I will strengthen you. I will give you that hope that you need in despair, that courage that you need when you are fearful, that endurance in hardship, that patience, that love, that long-suffering, that gentleness, whatever it is, I will strengthen you. But we say, God, I appreciate that. But what do I do when the water gets too hot? What do I do when the flame is kindled upon me? What do I do when it seems like no matter how you strengthen me, something more is needed? Well, he says, I will help you. That is, I will come to your aid. I will rescue you. I will come to you in deliverance. He knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. And he never allows a temptation to come without a way of deliverance. We are not uniquely tempted. There is no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. But God makes a way of escape. He will rescue us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he will uphold us. There do come those times when he chooses not to rescue. When he says the way out is the way through, not around. There are times when he calls us to go through things, when he does not spare us the rod or the flame or the flood. Then he says, I will uphold you. I will support you when none else care, when none else can. I will hold you with my victorious, my righteous, right hand. That is, he brings victory. He brings us out safe on the other side. He gives us victory over all our foes. It may take a while. And the victory will not be complete until he comes again. But he is clear in the verses that follow. I will make, he says this after having called Jacob a worm, he says, I will make of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them, and you shall make the hills like chaff. Are Christians weak? Is the church in disarray? God says, fear not, my people. I will make you victorious, so that in the day when my judgment blows like a howling wind, those who have opposed you will be blown away like chaff, and only the righteous will stand. But there is some bad news. And the bad news is that if all this is true for his own, the opposite is also true for those who are not his. What I mean is this. If God is not your God, then you have reason to be dismayed. If God is not with you, you have very much reason to fear. If he is not with you, he is against you. If he is not your God, you are in the hands of his enemy, whom he will utterly destroy, and all those that are with him. The one with whom we have to do is called the Holy One of Israel. He is holy, and his wrath ever burns against sin, so that if we continue unrepentant in it, we become the objects of his holy wrath. His promise is clear and plain and encouraging, but his promise is made to his servant. You are my servant, he said. But are we his servant? If we are not his servant, we cannot claim the promise. Its provisions have no comfort for us. And how many there are that name the name of God and pledge themselves to him who are none of his, who are not his servants, who call themselves still really their own masters. I'm the captain of my own faith. I'm the master of my own soul, a man will say, and still try to pray to God. Are we still running our own life? Are we still in rebellion against his law? Do we oppose his word? Do we flout his will? Do we reject his rule? Then we are not his servant and cannot claim his blessing. Furthermore, he will not uphold in a day of adversity with his own righteous right hand workers of iniquity in their rebellion against him. Never. It's impossible. It's preposterous. He will not support the sinner in his sin. But there's good news. Who is this Holy One of Israel? Why, he says, he is your Redeemer. He's paid the price of your deliverance. He, having sent his Son to be our Savior and taking upon him our guilt and stain, has utterly paid the penalty demanded by his law. There is then the prospect of life for the poor and the needy. When the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, Jehovah, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. You see, he speaks to those who are in the valley of death, death's valley. A dry and a wasted land where nothing lives. He says, are you thirsty? Would you have life? Would you be refreshed? Why, he says, I can make the very barren heights break forth into rivers of living water. And the desert itself will become a pool surrounded by living things. He says to the poor and needy, I will give to you that which will slack your thirst. Jesus said the same thing. He said, blessed are the poor in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We can't add to God. We can't bribe God. We can't bring anything to him. All we bring is our thirst, our hunger, our need. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The rich, happy, sent empty away. But to the poor and the needy, he says, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who is thirsty come and take of the water of life freely, no cost. That water will be in you a spring of living water, springing up into everlasting life. Let us pray. Gracious God, we praise thee for thy faithfulness to us. We thank thee for thy promise of life like a flowing river, like fountains of water in a dry and needy land. Enable us to come and by thy grace to drink our fill. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.